Dan Borvin is back in the studio today. Thanks, Dan, for being here.
Always glad to be here.
Today we're going to talk about the Sabbath, and we're going to talk about worship. We've talked about worship before, but we've never really, at least maybe we have, but I can't remember it. So hopefully, if we have talked about this, hopefully round two is better. we're going to talk about the importance of the Christian Sabbath. You know, there are a lot of problems happening in the world and society, and you know, one of the things that we try to emphasize as pastors is the importance of making use of the means that God has given us to uphold us, to strengthen us, to nourish us, to help us. We talk a lot about the means of grace and word and sacrament, but I think, you know, and I'd love to get your thoughts on this, Dan, I think what we need to recover to appreciate the means of grace is the context and the day in which they come. For Christians, you know, God gave us this great fourth commandment. And as you know, there's been so much confusion around the commandment, so many different ideas, even from dispensational brothers who, you know, believe that, you know, and I've always said, they pretty much will appropriate every other commandment except the fourth, which I find interesting. But the Sabbath is a great blessing to us, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Intended to be.
Yeah. When I preach and teach on the Sabbath, I try to remind people that, yes, it is a law. The fourth commandment is a law. But the Sabbath is also a gift from God. It's a blessing. And we should think of it that way, not first and foremost as a negative thing.
Right.
Here are all the things I can't do mm-hmm. on the Lord's Day. Or all the things I must do on the Lord's Day. We should think of it as, here are the things that I get to do because God has blessed me with this gift. He allows me to have a day of rest from my worldly labors, which you didn't have in the ancient world. In the Roman world, they worked 7 days a week. To have one day in seven is astounding. Mm-hmm. In that time period. Even today, in our 24/7 work cycle, when you have, you're connected online, you have your phone with you everywhere, it's difficult for some people to get away from their jobs, even on Saturday and Sunday. But God gives us that day of rest, and He allows us to worship Him. He invites us to worship Him. Yes, it is a command, but it's also an invitation. And so that's why we start with the call to worship. God is calling us to worship. He greets us in the gospel through Jesus Christ. He's welcoming us into His presence. It is a great gift to be invited by Him to worship Him in the presence of God's people. So I think we need to take a positive lens for the Sabbath and not see it as a negative thing.
Yeah, I think that's really important. Coming back to your thoughts about the day itself, you know, it's built into creation.
Yes.
And so there's this rhythm already at creation of work 6 days, rest the seventh. And those nations throughout history, even if it's not Christian, there's not a Christian view of the Sabbath, even in those sort of pre-cross eras before, great damage was done because people need to rest.
Yeah.
When they axed off the day, I think French Revolution did it.
Right.
And I think Russia did it at one point too. And it was terribly unproductive to just even society because built into us is a need in this 7 day cycle for rest. And
yeah, the French Revolution had a 10 day work week.
Yeah.
Which is, again, this is not arbitrary. As you said, it's built into nature.
Right. Right.
As human beings in the natural world, we need one day in seven.
Right.
We don't need one day in 10.
Right. Right. And this is, I think it's a really important point because you're right. I think a lot of Christians come at this with the wrong questions. Your point about, you know, what can I do or what can I do? I typically won't answer those. I will answer those, but I won't answer those immediately.
Yeah.
I want to press them on their very view of the day. Because the assumption behind the day behind those questions is often that this comes with a burden upon me, that there's some kind of restriction on me in practicing the Christian Sabbath. And, you know, you think of Isaiah 58, you think of the way that the Sabbath is characterized and presented. Those who call the Sabbath a delight will ride on the high hills of the earth. He always wanted the Sabbath to be called a delight because it was a day set apart for God's covenant people to worship and to enjoy him, to all the earthly cares. If you go back to some of the early Jewish prayers regarding the Sabbath, you know, we tend to look at the Old Testament and think it was just about, Old Testament was about rule and regulation. Sure, in the sacrificial system, there was a lot about that, but the Sabbath across the board in Jewish understanding was to be a day of rest, a day of delight, a day of gathering together with your loved ones, a day of feasting.
It's a feast day.
Yeah, it's a feast day.
This is what I try to communicate every time I address Sabbath. It's a feast day. It's not a burden day.
Right.
We should celebrate the Lord's Day, not look at it as a burden.
Yeah.
And it's a foretaste of heaven.
It is.
It's a foretaste of that eternal Sabbath rest.
Hebrews 4.
Yes. So having this, and it's so grievous to me that so many have, in a very legalistic way, had a list of do's and don'ts on the Sabbath and a list of unbiblical do's and don'ts oftentimes. And so they get this Pharisaical attitude. And then you have the flip side of those who have been so beaten down by the first type that they just see the Sabbath as a yoke around their necks of all the things that they can't do. When it is a feast, it's a day of celebration.
Yeah, there's so many good points on this. There's so many. I mean, that Isaiah 58 passage is glorious. But just look at it in its original law in Exodus 31. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Okay, is that burden? What he's saying there is, I want this sign to know I set you apart to myself.
Yeah.
I want you to practice this so that it's a sign for you that you belong to me, that I've made a covenant with you, that you are my people. And you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it's holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. There's the old covenant dimension to that. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days. The seventh day is a Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth. And on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. Now, it comes in the Old Testament context that it was given. But I think what's always interesting, Dan, about this is that the one test Israel received in the wilderness had to do with the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Remember the bread incident and the manna from heaven.
Right.
He was testing them as to whether they would rest in Christ. He was testing them whether they would rest in his promises.
Yeah, trust him.
The reason he was so severe about it, because he was teaching all of us about the profaning of it, is because it rejected the specific intention of resting from your evil works and trusting in Christ.
Yeah.
You were taking it upon yourself in that case to provide for yourself.
Right.
To provide your own rest.
Right. Trusting that God will provide.
Yeah.
Do we really trust him? Yeah.
Yeah. So that he roots it in creation's another important point,
right?
Because it's not like this was just, at least for those dispensational friends, it's not like this was just something that came about in the fourth commandment for the first time. Rooted in creation means it's normative,
right,
for our lives, that even Exodus 16 before Exodus 20 proves that God expected the Sabbath to be honored,
right,
before the law was given, right, officially.
And therefore it continues after the abrogation of the Mosaic law.
Right.
That is still in effect today. And therefore, every Reformed confession and catechism addresses this.
Right.
We don't just jettison the Lord's Day. We keep the Lord's Day because it is rooted in creation. It continues in this age until we enter that eternal Sabbath rest.
Right. I think, especially looking at, and when we come to the new covenant, that the specific pattern of the apostles was to gather on the first day of the week, being resurrection. Still, that work 6 day rest principle is still being honored in the new covenant. The day has changed of necessity, so that this is such a beautiful truth. I don't know that people always get, but that now that it's resurrection, we're not resting at the end of our weeks.
Right.
We're beginning our cycle resting because it anticipates the ultimate entering in of the rest that's already been accomplished for us in Christ. So we begin our week resting and then we go work.
Yeah.
That's an important point, I think, in this.
100%. When I learned that, that completely changed the way I looked at the Lord's Day.
Mm-hmm.
We're not working 6 days to earn the day of rest,
right,
so to speak. We are given the day of rest because Christ has earned it for us. And this totally shapes the way we live the Christian life. Christ has earned our rest for us. Therefore, it doesn't mean we sit on our backs the 6 days a week.
Right.
Because we have that day of rest that Christ has given to us. No, we still work.
Right.
But it's not to earn anything. It's to show our gratitude to Christ for the work that he has done for us. So it's a picture of the Christian life. The gospel goes forth and it empowers us to live in obedience for what Christ has done for us. And that is perfectly pictured in our Lord's Day pattern of rest, then work.
Right, right. And I think that's a really refreshing principle for Christians. Again, getting back to what the Pharisees did to the Sabbath. They made it a burdensome yoke of rules and regulations that was never intended, you know. So when Jesus said the Sabbath, Jesus did not create the Sabbath for man to be a slave to it. He created so that man would rest. He created it to be a blessing. And that's what he was correcting, the abuse of the Pharisees with all the rules and regulations. Interesting, in the New Testament, there's no Greek word. They use the word week. There's really no Greek word. If you look at that word in the original, in all the places in the New Testament, it's Sabbath. This was the first of the Sabbaths. The first of the Sabbaths, the Sabbath they gathered. So it's not like that word is thrown out. It's a Christian Sabbath. It's distinctively Christian Sabbath. Now, in terms of the whole sort of principle of it as a day of rest, feasting, gladness, coming together, enjoying one another, think of the blessing that is intended to be and how we have to convince Christians of that today. It is remarkable, don't you think, that we live in a day where everyone's complaining of being so weary and tired and busy. I mean, we almost hear this incessantly. Everyone's running around, and it's almost like the extent of our Christianity today is for many Christians to decide, well, I might go to church today, or should I go to my kid's soccer game on the Sabbath? You know,
youth sports have destroyed Christian piety.
Mm-hmm.
With regard to the Lord's Day.
Right.
There is no greater threat.
That's where I'm going.
Yeah. There is no greater threat in my mind to the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, than youth sports in America. I was part of a church prior to my arrival that had to discipline an elder who chose youth sports, his kids' little league, over coming to church on the Lord's Day.
Yeah, to receive the means of grace.
Yeah, it's astounding.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a major adversary in youth sports that we have to combat in order to preserve the sanctity of the Lord's Day. And we can't let it encroach into the piety of the people of God.
Right.
And I've known people, just to give the flip side of that, one terrible story, disciplining an elder. Here's a positive story. I knew a guy in England whose daughters were on the under 18 national volleyball team. They're only like, I don't know how many people are on a volleyball team, 12, 15, whatever. So this is an elite group. His two daughters are on the national team. This is not some neighborhood little league. This is serious high level competition. And they said, we will not play on the Lord's Day.
Yeah.
And the team accommodated
it. That's so rare. It's like the Eric Little
exactly
thing. Like, you know, back in those days, that would have been more appreciated. Today, with
right,
that kind of decision is utterly radical and offensive to people.
Yes.
Which is so sad that then we wonder why we're burdened. You know, if there is any connection to Exodus 16, why we're not finding sustenance, why we're struggling with spirituality, why we're struggling with work, why we're struggling with life, busyness, being broken down all the time. There's a big connection here we don't seem to be able to convince people about on this front. And this is what we want to say. Take your day. Enjoy the Lord.
And this is the foundation. This is the means of grace. This isn't like 12th level issue of Christian piety. This is the first level, attendance to the means of grace, the very foundation of the Christian life.
Are we burdening you? You have to say this to people. Are we burdening you by saying, take a day where you don't have to work, be removed from the cares of this world, come and receive the living word of God that's able to save your soul, feed on the sacrament that's able to nourish your spiritual life, come together with your brothers and sisters in a community that actually loves you. Come and serve one another. Gather together, Hebrews 10, not neglecting the assembling together, as is the manner of some, but rejoicing together as you see the day approaching. Are we burdening you with these things? Like, is that really what we've come down to
today? Again, we get to do this. Mm-hmm. This is a gift from God.
Right.
It's not a burden. It's not a yoke. It is a gift from Him. All those things you mentioned that He gives to us. Right. We should rejoice and feast on the Lord's day, not see it as a burden.
That's why I think the fourth commandment of all commandments functions as a sort of test for people as to where they are. If you look at those who confess to be Christians, who are neglecting the Sabbath, refusing the means of grace, and you look at those Christians who have given themselves to this, you're going to see a vastly different spirituality in the life of those people. That's just the reality. That comes across as harsh to people today, but it's exactly the point. You're nourishing yourself at the fountain of living waters, as opposed to somebody who says, in a dry and thirsty land, I don't want it.
Right. Faithful attendance to the means of grace will not automatically mean you don't have struggles in the Christian life.
Right.
But a lack of faithful attendance to the means of grace will guarantee you will have trouble. Mm-hmm. 100% certified, you will have difficulty in this life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And again, ask yourself, you know, as a believer, if you are neglecting gathering with the saints, neglecting the means of grace, neglecting His people, please don't complain that you're too busy.
Right.
Like, you know, you haven't appropriated the very rest God gave you to rest your weary soul. So that's why we're trying to encourage Christians, you know, again, to make church a priority. And this comes into a secondary, not really secondary issue, but an important causal connection here. Think about in this country that across denominational lines, years ago, you had a morning and an evening service on the Sabbath. You had a morning service Psalm based on Psalm 92, the conviction, you know, we gather in the morning to celebrate your loving kindness and your faithfulness by night. That was the only Psalm designated for the Sabbath that spoke of God, the worshipers coming together morning and night. So I've always argued, I think we do have something directly to appeal to on this front, even though people will say, well, there's no direct command. I would argue that it's always been the practice and it's unthinkable that God's people wouldn't do this.
Well, going back to creation, as you said, morning and evening.
Yeah, morning and evening. That's exactly right.
Was the third day. There was evening, there was morning, day three. So we see it in this morning and evening pattern in creation itself, the sacrifices in the temple, morning and evening sacrifices in the temple as well. So yeah, I think we do have a biblical mandate for at least two.
Yeah, so that's what God for. Right. So why wouldn't you want three?
Yeah, why not five? I'll be there all
make
day.
The whole day.
Yeah, but I think there is biblical warrant. Mm-hmm. For two services on the Lord's Day.
I do too. And so I see it as a sad development. You know, you think about what we say about the preaching of the gospel. It is the foolishness, the chosen foolishness to the world of God to save those who believe. You know, if you look at the amount of minutes we get in the course of a week to sit under the very living word of God that has the power to save us and our children, to deliver us, you know, the sermon, you know, we can talk about sermon length. You know, I try to be sensitive to that, to what people can take in and handle. But at the same time, much of the sermon today has been so whittled down to a few 20 minutes, 25 minutes, mostly filled with stories and not the word. You know, and if we're neglecting the whole Sabbath, we're neglecting the very power of chosen power of God to save. Like, that is just unfathomable to me that Christians could come to that place and conviction.
And what takes priority over that? What do you have to do? Go out to dinner?
Yeah.
Watch TV? Yeah. Little League game? Over hearing from Christ himself?
Yeah. Who's speaking?
Speaking through the word. It is no less authoritative than if Christ himself were standing there speaking to you.
Yeah.
When he speaks through the mouth of his minister, it is authoritative word of God. The preaching of the gospel is the word of God, we confess in the Second Helvetic Confession. What else could be better than that?
This is exactly right.
If you let me preach 3 times, 4 times, 5 times on the Lord's Day, I will do it every time because it is Christ speaking to his people.
Yeah. Yeah, the Lord has put this burden in the hearts of his preachers. They really want, it's not like, you know, and sometimes we've tried to figure out how best to address this issue without coming down hard on the issue. Because, you know, I mean, okay, there's always the sense of when you call people onto the Sabbath, they think you're being legalistic. Like, this is just the common sort of phrase that's used. You're being legalistic. I always say, listen, obedience is not legalism. We're not telling you how many steps to take. We're not telling you that if you spit on the ground and it rolls, you're breaking the Sabbath. That's what the Pharisees did.
Yeah.
We're telling you to come and to call it a delight. Like, take the day and call it a delight.
Again, take the positive angle.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, oh no, I have to be here. It's Christ is going to speak to me.
Right.
It's astounding. Why would I not be there?
Right. And especially for our office bearers, like, you're the leaders, you know, you're the leaders who set an example. When this issue's always come up, you know, there've been certain church members who say there's nothing required. We do not, our leaders don't need to be there. We don't require those we put in office to be there. I'm like, you know, it's really remarkable. If I can appeal to your conscience on the issue, what are we all complaining about? Our children are leaving the church. Our children don't take it seriously. Might it be that we're not modeling well that they should, and that it would be unthinkable in their upbringing that if it's unthinkable in the upbringing that you have so trained your children in this repetition of work, rest, work, that if they know you would never miss it, don't you think that's going to have some kind of bearing on them when they're leading their lives later? But if you have said, nah, we're not going to go today, or, you know, we're going to go do the soccer thing, or don't you think you're building into them their whole future approach to this day? And then you're going to wonder why they're out of the church later?
Or you are catechizing your children.
Yeah.
In doing that.
Yeah.
And not for truth, but for error. And humanly speaking, the church will go only as far as its leaders take
right.
them.
Right.
If our leaders do not demonstrate that this is a priority, how could we expect the congregation to recognize it as a priority?
Right. No, that's exactly right. But I also think another encouraging aspect to this that gets missed. I've often loved Psalm 84 is a great one on this. How lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, even faints for the courts of the Lord. That should be the spirit, right? Coming together to gather in his courts, the heavenly courts, which is, by the way, what we're doing when we gather. We are gathering in a special way that God has chosen to meet with us that just can't happen anywhere else. But Psalm 27 is fascinating. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And then if you notice that psalm, it's sort of broken down into two sections, and people have had a hard time connecting that together. Because in the second part of the psalm, he breaks out, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy on me." And he then launches into this great distressing period. It's like the first half of the psalm describes the loveliness of worship and his joy of gathering in the courts of the Lord. But all of a sudden, he describes a time of distress. I think the beautiful case can be made there from that psalm. What he's describing is that his whole heart was trained and prepared by observing the Sabbath, by coming and seeing the beauty of the Lord, think of Christ and the gospel being preached to us, that that is actually what will uphold us in the times of trouble.
Yes.
We miss that. You're actually training you and your children. And this life is not easy. Your time of trials coming, your time of difficulties coming, the rains, I'm preaching this week on the building your house on the rock. The rains will fall. The floods will come. They will beat against your house. How is your house going to stand? There's something beautiful about having been prepared for whatever is to come by taking the Sabbath seriously.
Yes. And we have to admit, you know, our culture is not in a great place right now. We all feel beaten down 6 days a week. We're concerned about the condition of our culture. And then we come together on the Lord's Day and we literally enter a sanctuary, not the building, but as the people of God coming together, welcomed into God's presence, he shuts out all our worldly concerns. And it's there that we can be refreshed, we can be fed with the gospel, we can be healed from all the abuse we take 6 days a week. How can you live without that? Sometimes I come into Sunday limping. Mm-hmm. I'm limping into church from getting beaten down 6 days. And the Lord's Day is a shot of life.
Yeah.
Breathed into me. I could not conceive of living without that.
Yeah. I mean, that's such, again, such an important point for people to ponder and to think about. Maybe part of the problem is that for those listening, if they don't have, if they're not a church that has a robust view of this and the ministry is not aimed to show the glories of Christ and heavenly mindedness, to lift us out of all of that, and to feed us on the body and blood of Christ, to show us his glory, but that the Sabbath has been treated, don't even use the word, has been treated that as a day that's no different from the political strife, the political differences that we're dealing with in the culture and the world. Why would you want to come and be subject to just another Fox News discourse or CNN discourse? My point is, it's like we need a reprieve.
Yes.
We need a refreshment. We need to come to the waters. We need to be reminded this is not a day of heavenly mindedness. This is a day of earthly mindedness of Christians. And that whole phrase, you know, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good, I reject outright. If yes. we just have heavenly minded Christians, they will be the most effective in the culture. But you're going to create that by exalting Christ and by taking this day in such a way that you are brought up to Mount Zion.
It is an oasis from all the noise that we hear 6 days a week. So to me, it is an affront when pastors bring that noise in to the pulpit. And now they're just hitting their people with more of what they hear 6 days a week. The culture
wars.
How
much can you take of that?
It's exhausting.
I don't know how much more people can take.
You can't get away from it. I can't even watch sports without getting a sermon from some agenda. The Lord's Day should be an oasis from that, a sanctuary. We're protected from all the noise of our culture. We literally enter another world. We are welcomed into the very throne room of God and shut all those things out. As the body of Christ, entering into his presence where he can feed us with the means of grace. We should protect the sanctity of the Lord's Day and particularly the worship service from all the invasion of our culture.
Amen to all that. And so that's our kind of goal with this program is to take the sting out of the way you look at the day. You know, call it a delight. Come up to the house of the Lord with joy and feasting. Enjoy your brethren. Enjoy the word.
And that's another issue. Christian fellowship. Where has that gone?
Yeah.
In the past, you go to worship in the morning. You go to someone's house for lunch in the afternoon. Enjoy your brothers and sisters in Christ. You come back together in the evening for worship. That's how people spent their Lord's Day for centuries. Mm-hmm. Where has that gone? The joy of Christian fellowship. Another thing, again, it's not the means of grace, but it is still
awesome.
Important. It's great.
It's
wonderful.
Fantastic. These are
not a burden.
these are the people who aren't the phonies on the internet attacking you. These are the people who actually will give you the shirt off your back, their back.
Yes.
These are the people who will minister to you. They're not perfect. Nobody says that. But those regenerated by the Lord, they desire to love their neighbor. They desire to help those in need. They desire to encourage. You know, think of the importance for your children of seeing older saints who care about them, who invest in their lives.
Yes.
Like this is...
It's always edifying. Mm-hmm. Never once have I had Christian fellowship and walked away not edified.
Yeah, this is an important point for where people are too. Do you love God's people? You know, because what we see when people are running in sin, where's the last place they want to
be? That's right.
They want to be absent.
They cut themselves off from the people of God.
That's always the sign something's gone really bad in someone's life. Like, because these are the people who actually care, but the sign of people running in sin and doing their own thing and living in rebellion is they would never desire to come into the church courts. There's just no heart for it. And that's what we want to say. Listen, this is the place to be. This is the place for sinners. This is the place for the needy. This is the place for the broken, the downcast, all those things that you're going through are addressed on the Sabbath, and you're giving Christ in the gospel.
Yeah. And we're going to spend eternity with these people. We might as well get to know them now.
Yeah.
If you don't like it, hanging out with Christians here, what are you going to do in heaven?
What is it in Screwtape? C.S. Lewis, in one of those essays at the beginning, describes how Satan works on people who come into the church. They look around and I don't like these people. There's the plumber. He's awkward. He's weird. And that's the very thing Satan works on to say, I'm out of the church, right? No, these are the people God is saving, sinners just like you.
Yeah. And they're your family.
Yeah.
You don't get to choose your family.
Everyone has the weird uncle.
Of course. And you might not choose to be friends with these people 6 days a week.
Yeah.
But you're part of the body of Christ. And even though they're all might be awkward, some might be a little weird, you will always be edified.
Yeah.
Hanging out with the people of God.
Yeah. It's a beautiful thing when all ethnicities, nations, peoples, and age groups come together in a society that's ripped apart by division like this and worship the Lord. There is nothing that provides a better testimony to the Lord's redemptive grace.
There is no human explanation for it.
Yeah.
How can all these people of every kind of background come together in harmony?
Right.
It has to be supernatural.
It does.
It transcends every earthly category of division.
Yep.
A wonderful testimony to the power of God, bringing people together in the body of Christ.
So we want to encourage any of those who are disconnected from the church, find a local church, join the body, join the celebration, join the feast, right? Life's too short to miss this. And we hope that in the spirit of Isaiah 58, you know, all those who listen will learn to call the Sabbath a delight. It is a great blessing God's given to us.
Amen.
Thanks, Dan.